You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
All right, 2 Timothy 3. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up there. Okay, so this letter is Timothy. It's written by Paul, who's in jail in Rome, and he's written it to a dear friend named Timothy, a younger man, and Timothy's in Ephesus, so it's quite a distance apart. And probably a lot of you know, but Paul was super influential in Timothy's life. A lot of scholars believe that Paul actually helped Timothy come into a relationship with God through Christ early on when he was a young man. And then Paul took him and they went across the Mediterranean basin doing all kinds of crazy things, telling people about the love of Jesus and setting up Christian communities. And then Paul leaves him in this town called Ephesus, which was quite... I wonder if Timothy, when we get to heaven, we get to ask Timothy, what did he think about his time in Ephesus? He may say, well, I'm still, you know, wondering why Paul left me there. There was a lot going on there. So this is a letter that Paul has written to Timothy to try to encourage Timothy to keep pressing on in Ephesus. And so with that in mind, let's go ahead and start reading, because we're going to see Paul warned Timothy of what was to come and what was there and what was to come. So let's go ahead and open up. So he says, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Now, if you're like me, when you hear that phrase, the last days, what do we all think? It's coming. It's coming. It's when Christ returns. It's going to get really bad. And that, you know, there's truth to that. But the New Testament authors, when they would use that phrase, the last days, they meant these days. The last days, yes, they include the time right before Christ's return. But from the New Testament, like from Acts 2:17, you'd see that they'd say the last days are now. The last days began when Christ came. And this phrase, the last days, it's a somewhat technical term. It means from the time Christ came and then when he returns. So we are in the last days. These are the last days. But, you know, I'm teaching this, but my knee-jerk reaction when I use that phrase, last days, I keep thinking about, oh, no, that's when Christ returned. But we are in the last days, okay? And Paul is going to describe what the last days look like. So we're in the last days. And then he goes on to tell Timothy and us that this time will be a difficult time. It'll be perilous. It's perilous. It's grievous. Now, it's not like it's grievous the same level of intensity from day one to day whenever Christ returns. There's different seasons. And it's true that as Christ returns, there will be unprecedented evil. There's a number of passages that teach that. But he's saying that there's going to be seasons of difficult times. And he says, Timothy, you were in those last days in first century Rome and Ephesus, and we're in those last days here in Columbus, Ohio. So he's going to say this, then he's going to tell Timothy and tell us what will cause such perilous, dangerous times. And again, I think, maybe he'll have something about global warming or politics or something, but he's going to make it clear the thing that's going to make it difficult, perilous times, are human beings, man. So he says, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I know. Wow. Well, fortunately, I'm not going to go through every single term and tell you what that means. No, but the thing that underlies all these different characteristics is the fact that he said men will be lovers of self rather than lovers of God. An unprecedented self-centeredness. If you read a bunch of different scholars, they'll try to categorize them all in different groups. But a number of them come to this conclusion that the heart, that what drives these behaviors, what drives these attitudes is a love of self. In one particular commentary, it says, some of these terms of those, I think it's 18 or 19, relate to attitudes and other to manifestations of such attitudes in speech or action. What they have in common is godless self-centeredness. Godless self-centeredness. And so what Paul is saying, that this love of self is manifesting itself in all different ways. And we're just going to go through some brief, what's love of money? It's where you love money than you love other people because it can, the control it can give you or the significance, whatever it is, but you want more money than actually relate to people. Boastful and arrogant? Holy moly, I'm sure you've all been around that before. It's not much fun because the other person just uses, I'm going to use you and make you listen to me talk about myself so you can see how great and how smart and wonderful I am and how you're always wrong and I'm right. So often when we boast or arrogant, we're just using people. Revilers, they're slanders, evil speech. Because I'm something, you're not. I'm justified to say really cruel and mean things about you. Ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable is unforgiving. Things aren't ungrateful. Things just aren't good enough for me because, you know, I am... Yeah, so I need more or to go just this way because I am somebody, you know. Unloving, that you just don't even have concern for other people. You're cold towards other people. Why? Because I'm the most important person. I have a right to feel good about myself. I have to be somebody. And so, hey, I don't have to talk about unforgiving. They've hurt me. How dare they? How dare they do that to me? I have a right to be unforgiving. Gossips, it's when you're just confessing other people's sins to other people that nobody else needs to know why, so I feel good about myself. Haters of good, that just, it's like Isaiah 5, it talks about they'll flip evil and good on its head. So all these things are indicator that there's a love of self more than lovers of God. So he goes on and he says, these men that I'm talking about, not only will they have all these characteristics, but in addition to that, in case you were wondering, he said they're going to hold to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. That's pretty heavy duty. So to avoid, the Greek word means to purposely to avoid associating with somebody. He said, avoid these people. And what will these people be like in the last days? What will be people like now? They use a lot of God talk. Maybe they go to a lot of Bible studies. They know a lot of Bible. But he's saying these people, externally, they look super religious, but their behavior is unchanged and they're comfortable in their sin. So they look really religious, but on the inside, they lack the power. They denied his power. They don't have anything going on internally with God. And they're rather comfortable with it. They're evil men. And he said, those men avoid. So in a sense, he gives us a broad picture of what's going on. But then he zeroes in on what will characterize some false teachers in these last days, in this time. He says, for among them, among the men I've just described, there's going to be those who enter into the households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, Paul is not saying that every woman is dumb and weak-willed. That's not what he's saying. No. If you read the rest of Paul's writings, you realize that's not true. But he's using this as an example. We would call these, well, I would call them slime bags. They're just slime bags. They're slimy. They're going after a vulnerable class of people. In this case, it was women who obviously had some kind of there was guilt, huge amounts of guilt, and that they were struggling with temptation. And these false teachers purposely worm their way in there to try to take advantage of these women. We could use other names to describe some of these false teachers. But they're slimy. They worm their way in. They're false teachers. And he uses an example, just as Janet and Jambres opposed Moses. These two people are not actually described or talked about in the Old Testament, but in Jewish tradition, they were two magicians in Pharaoh's court during the time of the Exodus, and that they were opposing God and opposing Moses. So he said, these false teachers are just going to be like these guys who opposed Moses. They opposed the truth, men of depraved mind, corrupted minds, rejected in regard to the faith. But in one sense, he reminds Timothy, but relax a little bit, because just the same way as these two guys didn't make progress, that their folly was made known to all, so will also be these false teachers. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as theirs were. So he says in the last days, this is what will characterize our culture. This is what will characterize our culture. And so when I read those things, I think, how should Timothy respond? Well, I know how I respond often, if I'm not thinking clearly, is fear. Fear, right? Oh, wow. When I read that phrase, haters of good and treacherous and malicious, those descriptive words, I get afraid, I get immobilized. I think, well, I better just circle the wagons and start, you know, collecting food or something. Go political. But that often is, and I'm like, what am I supposed to do? This is going to be really, really bad. Those people are really bad guys. They are the bad guys, right? Those people. So that's one response I have. But then sometimes, when I'm a little bit more in my right mind, I'll actually be sad. Because as you read the descriptions that Paul lays out there, you realize people who live that way, their relationships are destroyed. Again, you've been around somebody who is an arrogant and boaster. How much time do you like to spend with them? How much unforgiveness does our culture just accept as normal? How many family relationships are busted because I'm PO'd at my sister or my brother or my parents, and I just don't even got to do anything about it? So when I read those descriptions, I realized, wow, people who are driven by self-centeredness, godless self-centeredness, that have these kind of characteristics defining their life, they're headed into a world of hurt, a world of hurt. But then when I have some degree of clarity, I realize I am those people. That godless self-centeredness that Paul says that will drive people in the last days, if I'm honest, it drives my own heart more times than I wish it did. Self-centeredness, it is the air we breathe. How many of you watch the world news at 6:30? How many vacations do you think you deserve now after watching the news? How much money do you think you deserve for retirement so you can live that life you've always wanted to live and go ride horses in the ocean? Like, who does that? But they've convinced you. They convinced me. This is what I need. This is what will make me happy. And by God, I deserve it because I've worked hard for my money. And so when I read this, I want to say it's those people out there. They're bad. Oh my golly. But then when I have that moment of clarity, I'm like, I see those things in my own heart. I see these things in my own heart. And I think, what to do? What to do? Well, Paul is going to tell Timothy what to do. And I believe the same things Paul stresses for Timothy to do will be the same things that we can do as we look at the culture we live in today and how it is purposely, intentionally trying to conform us into people who only love themselves. How do I respond to that? And as I look at the brokenness in the world today and what the future may hold, what to do? What to do? So let's go ahead and see now what Paul is telling Timothy to do. How should you respond, Timothy? And so there's two things he's going to tell him. He's going to really exhort him to live differently than this culture that's trying to conform you into its image. Live differently, and live differently because you can follow my example. You are familiar with my example. So Timothy, don't live as godless, self-centered person, but live as a lover of God, as I have lived as a lover of God. So he says that. And then I really like this one. Continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of. And we're going to talk about what that means. So he's basically continue in the things that I've taught you. Continue and be that you've been convinced of. So let's take a look at that in a little bit more detail. So Paul's example, he says, Timothy, you don't need to be conformed to that. Follow my example and live this way. He says, now you followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and suffering, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me. Paul's saying, yes, this is the last days. This is what's going on. But this is the way you've lived. And you have lived because you followed my example. You followed my example. That phrase, now you. I talked about it a couple weeks ago, but it's repeated in this book where Paul over and over again says, yes, this is the way it is. This is what's going on. But you be different. You live countercultural. You be different than the world around you. And that's what he's saying here. Yes, there'll be evil men. They're going to be styling down, but you be different. And so he says, what way, what marks, what makes you different? What should you look different? I see. Yeah. So what characterized Paul's life that Paul has laid out there? He said, sound doctrine, you know my teaching. In 2 Timothy 2:2, he tells Timothy, entrust these things that I've taught you to faithful men. So Timothy was well aware of Paul's teaching. He was with Paul frequently as he taught, as he went from community to community to tell people about the love of Christ. So he said, you know my doctrine. You've seen my godly character. Think about Paul's conduct. We just finished studying 1 Corinthians and how he was mistreated by the very people he served and loved. And how did he respond? Graciously, kind. And you see that over and over again. Paul says, Timothy, you've seen my conduct. You've seen my faith, how I trusted God. You've seen my patience. And that patience means long-suffering with opponents. I can be patient with my grandkids because they're kind of cute and they say nice things about me. But he's talking about being patient towards opponents, people who had tried to stone him and did stone him. Holy cow. So he says, you know my patience, my love, my perseverance, my steadfastness in the midst of suffering. So he says, don't pursue this lifestyle, but pursue this lifestyle. If you want to read about the particular sufferings that Paul is talking about in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, it's recorded in Acts 13, 14, chapter 13, verse 14, through chapter 14, verse 23. So I'll just give you a summary of some of the sufferings he experienced there. You know, not much, just some verbal abuse. Well, then they drove him from each city. And then, yeah, his people did poison their minds against him. They said a lot of bad things about him. And then there was a plot to stone him that he escaped. But then the last city he was in, Lystra, he didn't escape. He was stoned, and they left him for dead. So this wasn't he looked at me wrong. And I was really patient with that. You'd be amazed. No, some severe persecution. But what does he say? He says, out of them all, the Lord rescued me. So some he knew that there was stoning coming. He was able to escape. The Lord gave him an out there. In the last place, Lystra, he was actually stoned and they thought he was dead. And he got up after everybody left. He left the town, but then he comes back to those three cities that had mistreated him so badly. He comes back and tries to encourage those people who have met Christ personally. And so he says, Timothy, you don't need to be conformed to that, but you can live like this because you've seen my example. Now, the point I want to make is that Timothy saw this modeled for him in a relationship. He didn't take a correspondence course from Paul where he filled out, you know, he got a sheet of paper, a mimeograph sheet, and he answered it, and then they sent it back. And it wasn't an online seminar. It wasn't some theological, you know, academic treatise. Oh, when you are being persecuted, you should behave this way. He was in relationship with Paul. And as you read, hopefully as you've read 2 Timothy, you can see and feel and sense the depth of the relationship that Paul and Timothy had because they'd spent time, they knew each other. And so when Paul asked Timothy to behave this way, he says, because you've seen me model it because we've been in a relationship. So why is this whole relationship thing so important? Why would it be so important that when you think about, shall I live this life or this kind of lifestyle? Why is relationship so strong? Why is it so essential for us to be able to live different than our culture is trying so hard to convince us that living for self is what's going to make things work? Well, one, when you think about it, isn't a significant amount of information caught rather than taught? As we, those of us who are parents, know that positively and negatively, right? We can, you can tell your kids a lot of things, but then they'll behave a certain way. And sometimes you're like, oh, wow. But then we always want to blame it on the other person. Yeah, Mike shouldn't do that kind of stuff. That's too bad. The kids picked that one up. So much about what does it look, if I've come to know that Christ died for my sins, that I've been made right with God through his death on the cross, and I've asked that to apply for me, to my life, it should impact the way I live my life. What does that look like? And so we need models. We know what it's look. We know quite extensively and quite beautifully what it looks like to live for ourselves. It comes pretty naturally, right? But to live the other way, we need instruction. We need help. What does it look like, Lord? What does it look like? And that's why modeling and relationships become so important. Because some of the things that Paul talked that he did would be completely out of our norm, what we'd expect to happen. How does that look? And so we need it. And often this kind of instruction, this kind of modeling, those kinds of things are more caught than taught. And as you try to live a life that reflects a lover of God, that reflects a sacrificial love for others, that reflects godly character, how often do we need encouragement to be challenged of what's true, to be reminded of what's true? I know I do. I just think how encouraged Timothy must have been when he got this letter from Paul, and Paul says, I thank God as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. And at the end of the letter, Paul is asking Timothy, make every effort to come to me soon. I miss you. I need you. How encouraging. Things were not easy for Timothy in Ephesus. It was rough duty there. And to be encouraged like that, to know my mentor, the person who I've spent hours with, he loves me and he cares for me. Or to be challenged. When Paul repeatedly tells Timothy, even in this passage, you're going to suffer. You're going to join with me in suffering for the gospel. Be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus. Don't go out, Timothy, don't go out there and try to do this all on your, you're gonna grit your teeth and do it. No, be strong in all the good things God's given you. Suffer hardship with me. How often do we need those kind of reminders so that we can live a life different? So as these last times are here, that our life actually looks very different than the culture that we live in. How often we need these kind of reminders. And these kind of reminders come in the context of relationships and modeling. And the other value of these relationships is this is often when our self-centered tendencies get exposed and we're actually given hope for change. Anybody else ever think they're super spiritual when they're home alone and you're reading your Bible and you're just loving Jesus and Jesus loves you and it's great until that person shows up and then my spirituality has just been shot to, you know what? It's pretty easy to pretend we're something that we're not if we stay distant and closed off from people and we just do our own thing. And as the older we get, the easier it's going to be that, right? You're great, I'm great, and it's all good. And then we just get more and more entrenched in whatever our socially acceptable self-centered behavior looks like. I'm not brutal. Come on, I've not beaten anybody up. I haven't slit anybody's tires. I'm not bad. That, come on. But yet I see in my own heart, I have brutal thoughts about people. I have arrogant thoughts about myself. But those kind of thoughts, those kind of feelings, those kind of things are exposed in relationships. And when I'm around other people who live differently, who model something differently, so he says, yes, this is the world we live in. And Romans 12, 2, we're going to be conformed in the world. But he's saying we don't have to be. Timothy, you don't have to be because you've seen me live this different way and you've modeled your life that way. And so you might ask yourself here this morning, who do I follow? People who model a life serious about sound doctrine and are committed to a lifestyle of sacrificial love and a willingness to suffer for Christ? Or am I modeling myself after people who really like that self-centered lifestyle? We do not live in a morally neutral environment. If we were young, we would say, you know who I follow? These three influencers on TikTok, that's who I follow. But I don't even know what TikTok is. But who do I follow? Who do I listen to? Who do I model my life after? Now, fortunately, a lot of us do have that personal one-on-one or one-on-two, and it's great. But we can follow people even from somewhat of a distance through teachings. Fortunately, I think a lot of us would say we're trying to follow the teachings we've heard from our peers. From Gary, from Jim Leffel, from Dennis, because we saw that godly character. And so most of us, fortunately, hopefully, have that individual where we're exposed one-on-one, but we also can be following and follow the models of other people. But we need to be careful because there's a lot of people out there who have a lot of God talk, and a lot of Bible, but then, boy, when you look at their lives, it doesn't match up. And a dear friend, go to a small church in a rural part of a state. And this person came in with a lot of God talk. Never once did this woman ever tell anybody about their need for a Savior, how they could be made right with God. Never, ever. Got them really emotionally wound up. And then at the end said, oh, by the way, I'm going to pass a plate and you can give me money. And I'd prefer at least $25. I know, that's what I said too. False teachers that worm their way in. She had all the God talk, boy, oh boy, and was she slick. But she was a false teacher. And they're out there. And we're going to need models. We're going to need people who are going to help us discern false teachers and what's true. What kind of model am I? For those of us so fortunate to have grandchildren, I think about this frequently. So many times I just want to quit and go watch TV and go travel and be a bum. But then I think, what kind of model am I going to be for my grandkids? Something to think about. And then maybe another thing to think, when's the last time you saw some of your self-centered behavior exposed? If you can't remember it, it's probably more likely you're not close enough to people. You're keeping people at a safe distance. And if you're doing that, you're increasing, I'm not saying it's a guaranteed, but you're increasing your chances to be conformed to the culture we live in, a self-centered, godless culture. So if that's not encouraging enough, Paul goes on to say, oh, by the way, Timothy, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's including you, buddy. Yep, that's what we're talking about. And then, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so Paul is just noting that once you get off the track spiritually and you are deceived, trying to deceive other people, you yourselves are going to be deceived. And so he says, this is the situation. So what do I do? Well, he tells Timothy, you, however, and it's pretty emphatic, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. So he says, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of. What are those things he has learned? Now, again, you read a bunch of different books, and people say all different kind of things, but I believe in context, when he tells Timothy to continue in the things he has learned, he obviously means content, sound doctrine. You read through 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, it's an emphasis, sound doctrine, over and over again. So absolutely, continue in those things, sound doctrine. But I really believe when he says continue in the things you have learned, he's talking about what he just talked about in verse 10. With the things you have learned and seen in me, things you've learned, the ministry purpose, the philosophy of life, the sacrificial life, to be resilient in all kinds of unhappy situations. He says, continue in the things you have learned. Continue in these things. And the things you've become convinced of. It's almost as if Paul is reminding Timothy, yes, Timothy, it is hard, maybe even harder than you thought. But you know these things. You were with me. You've lived them out and you are living them out. So he says, continue in these things. Continue in them. You've been convinced of them. And again, Paul is asking Timothy to live a countercultural life over and over and over again. He says so many times, he says, these men, they're going to wrangle about words. They got empty chatter. They're just yapping. But you handle the world accurately. Keep studying that Bible. There'll be terrible days, but you behave this way. You've seen me modeled it. There'll be persecutions and evil men, and it's going to proceed from bad to worse. But you continue in the things you have learned. And in the next week, Ben's going to talk about people are going to want to have their ears tickled and hear a bunch of crap. But you be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Fulfill your ministry. So it's almost as he's pulling Timothy back and says, you know these things. You've been convinced of them. Now continue to live this way in spite of what you're seeing around you, in spite of what's going on. And then he says, reason why you can continue to do these things is because you know who you've learned them from. And he said, you know who you've learned from? It's from me, Paul. You've seen my life. I was with you, Timothy, when you came to meet Christ personally. I gave you all, you were with me in the midst of all kinds of service, chances to tell other people about Christ and deal with the ups and downs and the bumps and bruises. I was with you. I gave you great responsibility. I was with you when your spiritual gifts, the supernatural way you had to serve God, I was with you when you got those, and I'm still mentoring you. So he said, you do these in part because you know who you learned them from. And he says, and now you know I'm willing to die for what I believe. So continue in these things. You've learned them. You've been convinced of them. You know who taught you. So keep pressing on. I'm missing a slide. And it's the most important slide. But I can remember it. Yeah, there we go. What a great reminder for us to keep the things we've learned, the things we've known, and the things we've learned and we've come convinced of, keep doing them. For a lot of us here, we are old. And we learned those things. And we were convinced of them, to live a lifestyle that was more concerned about other people than ourselves. Live a lifestyle that's trying to be consistent, to try to reflect a life that was saved from eternal judgment, from hell, and we're going to live forever in heaven. We were convinced that lifestyle was worth everything. But I don't know about you, but the older I get and the more tired I get and the more confused I get at times, I think, is it really worth it? Do I really want to continue in this stuff? Wouldn't it be easier to live a life of pleasure and love money a little bit more and just gossip and be a pain and everybody stay up? Just it's all about me. There's a part of me that there's this battle in my heart. But this passage has been good because Paul is telling Timothy, you know these things. You're convinced of these things. Now keep on. Because in chapter 4, he's going to say there's going to be a great reward. In part, we keep on. So he says, keep moving on. And so he says, in part, why do we continue in the things we've learned and become convinced of? Because we know from whom we heard it from. But also, Paul reminds Timothy, he says, from childhood, you've known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. In a way, Paul is saying, this didn't begin with me. I didn't make this up, Timothy. But from the Old Testament on, the sacred scriptures for Timothy would have been the Old Testament, because there wasn't a New Testament when Timothy was a child. And so what Paul is saying, if you study the Old Testament, if you look at it, it logically leads you to Christ. I can remember the first time when I began to understand how remember the temple in Jerusalem and the sacrificial system? I used to say, like, what in the world is that all about? And then when I began to understand that it was a picture, in part, it was a picture to help point people to Christ, that God always desired to dwell among his people. But there's a problem of sin. And so the temple, there's barriers. Here's the symbolic presence of God, but I'm separated by sin. And so there's walls and there's these things. And so there had to be sacrifices offered, but they were never sufficient because the blood of an animal couldn't pay for the debt of a human being. And so then here comes Christ, and he offers his life as a sacrifice one time that pays for all sins. And the curtain in the temple's ripped, and there's access to God. And I remember, but I had to hear it like multiple times. I'm like, now I see. And so that's what Paul is saying. From Old Testament on, there was, as you studied it, Timothy, it became logical and it pointed to a Messiah. There was a promise of a Messiah that there would tell us what the Messiah would do. And so they're saying, Timothy, this didn't start with me. It started in the Old Testament. It started in those scriptures that you studied as a child, and we've seen them fulfilled in Christ. And so that's why we continue in the things that we have learned, because we know it's true. Okay. Yeah, such a timely word for us all. There it was. Right. There's call to live countercultural. Countercultural. When we want to give up. So the last days, who will you follow? Who will you follow? Will you continue in the things that you've learned and been convinced of? Or will you follow a self-centered culture that continually beats the drum that life's about us? Now, finally, when you think about what Paul laid out there in verse 10, it really is an attractive lifestyle. He says, you know about my purpose. We live in a culture where people just merely exist. They're just buying the next thing, watching the next series, because what else is there to do? There's a purpose to life. There's a purpose, there's a God to be known. There's a Jesus to serve. Come. And then the integrity that Paul had, gosh, the patience, which towards opponents, sacrificial love, integrity and resilience in the midst of rotten circumstances. I'm walking with a neighbor. So we've gotten to know each other for a couple years. And something just came about what I'm doing with my life. And she said, your life is really rich. And I didn't know what to say. But now I'm going to walk with her again on Sunday. And I can go back and say, my life is rich, not because I'm swell or anything, but I know Jesus. And this is the life he's given me. And you're right, it is rich. It is purposeful. And hopefully it'll give me an opportunity to say, would you want to come check this Jesus guy out too? So the last days, they're now. And the question is, who are we going to follow? Who are we going to follow? Again, Lord, thanks for being here. Thanks again for your faithfulness. And we look forward to the rest of the day. Amen.